Amen. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a few announcements. Tonight will be the last night that Chris is teaching on the marriage ceremony and also the young marrieds and things like that. He's been doing it for 6 months, and I think if you haven't learned something, then I don't know what more that can be done. He will be teaching it again, but that will be it for this year. The next thing he will be doing on Tuesday nights will be a new converts class, a new discipleship class for those who are still learning some of the basics of Christianity, and he'll be starting that soon. Joanne will be having the single women's ministry tonight, so those who are in the single women's ministry can go downstairs. And also on Sundays in Chris's class, we really want to make sure that people are not just staying at the back and on their cell phone, that they're actually participating in the class. So I've talked with Chris about looking at a little bit more closely. So amen. But tonight we're going to study God's word. And the Bible says that his word is what feeds us. Amen. This is where we grow. So tonight I wanted to look at the nature of God, but from a different perspective that I think will really help us understand and actually teach us how to really examine teaching when we hear it, and how to evaluate doctrine when we hear it. Amen. And I took this scripture, Isaiah 55, verse 8, because the Bible tells us about God. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Amen. I'm glad that God is so much more wiser than I am. Amen. If he was only as wise as me, then he wouldn't have been much help to me. Amen. But I'm so grateful for knowing that the scripture tells us that his thoughts are above what we can even ask or even understand. Amen. And I'm grateful for that. Amen. For God, the Bible says, is a consuming fire. Amen. So we're going to be looking tonight at the nature of God. But we're going to look at it really different angle, from a really different perspective. And I think this will help us frame when we hear teaching. Because the Bible says that in the last days there will be all kinds of false teaching and false doctrine. And how do you know, how do you judge when something is false? Well, I'm going to come at this from a different angle. And I want to look at something that maybe you did in high school, and that is the Constitution. Amen. Anyone did a civics classes or a government class? Can you remember that? No one studied the Constitution? Okay, how many articles are in the Constitution? Does anyone remember? Chris, you know? No, very close though. There are seven. Seven articles of the Constitution. I'm looking at how human government, specifically the U.S. government, is put together, is conceived. And the U.S. government is really based upon the Constitution. And there are seven what they call articles that constitute the Constitution. And very similar to the Ten Commandments, there really isn't any penalty that is given with the Constitution, is there? Now, normal laws, when they pass a normal law, they have the statute, that means the law, and then they have the penalty. But with the Constitution, it doesn't really, it's not really that kind of vehicle. It just tells certain things, but it doesn't say anything about if you fall outside of those things. So you see up there the articles of the Constitution. The first one has to do with Congress, and it's the set of things that deal with Congress. The second, Article 2, covers the powers of the president or the executive. And number 3 gives powers, talks about the courts and so on. And then Article 7 talks about how you ratify the Constitution. Now, since the Constitution was first put in, there have been, I think, 20-something amendments to the Constitution. We're not really going to deal with the amendments, but I wanted you to look at the Constitution because it is the highest law of the land, right? It is the highest law of the land. So the purpose of the Constitution is to do what? What does it do? Name me any purpose of the Constitution. Sorry? Keep people in order? Okay. The Constitution doesn't make laws. No, the Constitution doesn't pass law. Congress passes laws. But what is the purpose of the Constitution? You're very close. It's to protect the fundamental rights. So let me give you an example. So under Article 1 of the Constitution, that deals with the powers of Congress. And each article has underneath it some sections. Under Article 1, there are four sections. I'm only going to give you Section 1. And what Section 1 of the Constitution says, all legislative powers herein granted shall be vested in a Congress of the United States, which shall consist of a Senate and the House of Representatives. That's what Section 1 of Article 1 of the Constitution says. And there are four more sections. I've just given you an example. So what does this section tell us? It lays out and tells us that only Congress can pass laws. Do you see what it says? It says, all legislative powers herein granted shall be vested in the Congress of the United States. So the Constitution is a framework in which other laws can be passed. Do you follow what I'm saying? It is the boundary that sets what the governance of the United States is. It sets the boundaries. That's what the Constitution does. It says when a law is within the boundary and when a law is without the boundary. For instance, if Congress was to try and pass a law that says the president can pass laws, would that be in or out of the Constitution? Would that be okay with the Constitution? Why? That's right. Section 1 under Article 1 says all legislative powers herein granted shall be vested in a Congress. So what the Constitution does, it sets a boundary over what laws can be passed. Now, you're saying, why are we talking about the Constitution? Because I want to use this as an analogy for the nature of God. See, you could look at God's nature as a constitution. And his nature defines the creation's relationship. His nature defines that boundary of what can be in relationship with God and what cannot. And so if you understand the nature of God, then when you hear something, any kind of doctrine, you know whether it's within that boundary or without that boundary. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just as how the Constitution makes laws either illegal or legal, the nature of God's attributes makes doctrines and teachings either within that boundary or without that boundary. And that's why it's important to understand. As I said, we know under the Constitution that the president can't make laws, right? So if the president tried to make a law, it could be challenged in court and most likely would be overturned. Why? Because it's outside the boundary of the Constitution. And so I'm using that example to show you that there are things that are in nature that are either inside the boundary of God's attributes or outside. So all of God's nature and attributes put a boundary around all of creation's relationship to God. Let me say it again. God's nature defines the created universe's relationship to him. So if I was to say something stupid like, I'm God, that would be outside of that boundary. Now that's very obvious, but what I'm trying to tell you is that there are all kinds of teachings and doctrines. And if you understand God's nature, you can very quickly decide whether it's outside of that boundary or not. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to give God's constitution then. And then when you hear something, we are going to give you an example of how to see whether it lines up with God's nature or if it's outside of God's nature. So let's look at this in a little bit more detail. Here's an attribute or a article of faith about God. What's something we believe about God? Name something we believe about God. He's omnipotent. He's everlasting. Anything else? All powerful. Kingdom lasts forever. Name some more things about God. He's a just God. He's omnipresent. You're doing good. So we could look at all of these things as the constitution of God's nature. So if someone was to say God is dead, that would go against what we believe is the constitution, that he is everlasting. So that doctrine would be outside of the relationship with his creation. Do you get what I'm saying? That's an obvious one. But let's look at these. Someone said it. So we can look at some articles of God's constitution. Is it getting too warm? That he's immortal. That he's omniscient. What does that mean, omniscient? Nope. Well, you omniscient means all-knowing, yes. All-knowing. That word science comes from a Greek word meaning knowledge. So it means omni, meaning all-knowing. Omnipresent, everywhere present. Perfectly just, someone said that. Perfectly loving. So these are articles of faith that we believe defines God. You could call it the constitution. Uncreated, that means we don't believe God was created by anybody. He is his own first cause. Here's one that you might not have thought of. That he's a jealous God. That's important. That's very important. We're going to see that a little bit later. And that he is immutable means that the Bible says that he does not change. And here's another one. He's our only Savior. There's not multiple Saviors. So let's look at those nine articles that I've put down. So we could liken that as to the Constitution that defines what things are true and what things are not true. If we understand these nine things, that God is immortal, that he's omniscient, that means he knows everything he chooses to know, that he's omnipresent, that he's everywhere he wants to be, that he is perfectly just, perfectly loving, that nobody created him, that he is a jealous God, that he is unchanging, and that he's our only Savior. If you can remember these nine things, you know, there's little pocket constitutions that people walk. If you can remember these nine things, then any teaching or any doctrine you hear, all you need to do is get out your God constitution and see whether it lines up with what this says. So we're going to look at this. I've named them. But now I'm going to look, just like in the U.S. Constitution, you have sections. You have the articles. Then under the articles, you have things that flush those articles out and expand upon them. So let's look at the first one, immortal. Where do we get the reason to believe that God is immortal? Well, Article 1, that God is immortal. 1 Timothy 1:17 says this, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's a very important verse. That's a very important section of the article of God's immortality. Because there could be some doctrine that comes along that says God had a beginning. But this article of God's constitution says no. It says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's hard for us to understand something with no beginning, isn't it? Because we always think there's got to be something before that. It's easier for us to understand something with no end. We can kind of get our minds about something that goes on forever, but something with no beginning? That is so hard for us to comprehend. Let's look at Article 2 that we talked about, that God knows everything that he wants to. Section 1 of that article, Psalms 139, verse 4. David says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. David is saying, there's nothing that I can speak that you don't already know. You know my thoughts. Aren't you glad God is the only one who knows your thoughts? Some of those thoughts we wouldn't really want anyone else to know, would we? I'm just glad it's only God that knows my thoughts. Here's another section of that article, Isaiah 46, verse 10, speaking about God, that he declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Only God can declare things from ancient times and bring them to pass. John chapter 16, verse 30 says, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. So here are some sections. Just like the Constitution has articles, and under the articles there are sections that flush out what the article is saying. Here, I'm calling it Article 2, that God is omniscient. That means he knows everything that he chooses to know. Now, I said that very carefully. I said God knows everything that he chooses to know. There are some things that he has chosen for our sake not to know. Does anyone understand why and what that would be? I think you got it. Did you say something? No, I thought you had it. There's a reason why I said God chooses to know only what he wants to know, and it's for our sake he does so. So that we can make free choices. God gave man dominion. Remember when he gave man dominion, he brought the animals to Adam in Genesis 4, I believe, to see what Adam would call them. So he withdrew his omniscience when it comes to human freedom of choice, so that you have a free choice. Do you understand what I'm saying? So God knows everything he chooses to know. John 16:30, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. So we see that under the article omniscience, we have all these sections, and I only put a few scriptures that support that article. Let's go to the next one. Psalms 147 verse 5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding knows no limit. His understanding knows no limit. Number three, that God is omnipresent. In Jeremiah 23:24. The prophet says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Psalms 139, verse 7. David says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? So God's spirit is omnipresent. Again, I'm using my words very carefully. I said God's spirit is omnipresent. Obviously, when God was incarnated in flesh, the flesh was only in one place. Jesus was only in one place as flesh. But as spirit, he was omnipresent. In John chapter 3, verse 13, he said, no man hath ascended up to heaven except the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Amen? He was on earth, but he was also saying, I'm in heaven. As spirit, as flesh, he was only in one place. David in Psalms 139, verse 8 says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So, for those of you who came in a little bit late, I was explaining that the Constitution puts a structure around what things are legal, what laws are in alignment with the Constitution, and what things are outside of the Constitution. And the same way we can take the attributes of God and say that every doctrine, every teaching has got to align with God's nature. And we're going down some of the articles of God's nature, that he is omnipresent, that he is perfectly just. This one is very important. Because if you don't believe this, you can get bitter. You can get bitter. Because there's things going to happen in your life that seem to be unfair. There's going to be things that happen that don't make any sense and are not your fault. But unless you hold to this article that God is a just God, you'll get very bitter. You may not be able to explain it, understand it, but you have to believe that God is a just God. Job 37, if there's anyone who had a reason to be upset with God, it was Job. The Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz who was perfect. Perfect. And yet all kinds of things happened to Job. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his wealth. He lost even his very health. If there was someone who could have been bitter and saying, you know, shaking his hand at the heavens and saying, why me? It could have been Job. But here's what the book of Job in verse 37 says. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. That means we may not be able to understand, or we may not be able to see why the things are happening. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. It was not an act of God. You know, they have a tornado or an earthquake. They say it's an act of God. No, it's not an act of God. That's just a lie from the devil. Not if we believe the articles of God's nature. If you believe the articles of God's nature, one of them says that God is love. Now, either you believe that or you don't. And if you don't, why would I worship a God that is not love? Why would I worship a God that can change his mind, that can love me today and not love me tomorrow? So when things happen in our life, what we have to hold to is the Constitution. In other words, God's word, his nature, his character. And understand that the explanation you're looking for is not in God's nature that he is hates you or he's not love. There is another explanation. Psalms 89:14 says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. So there are many, many sections, many, many scriptures, but I'm just putting about two to each of these articles. So we've covered Article 4, that God is perfectly just. That's what the Bible tells us. Of course, this one is very important too, that he's perfect in love. John 3:16. Everyone knows this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now remember, what is the purpose of the U.S. Constitution? To do what? Again, what is the purpose of the Constitution? It's so that there is a basis, a structure for laws, right? The nature of God that I'm giving you right now is so that any teaching you hear, you have a structure to know whether it's true or not. Or anything you've heard from Satan or even from your flesh, God doesn't love me. According to the articles of God's constitution, his nature, that must be wrong. You understand what I'm saying? It can't be right. It's outside of God's nature. Therefore, the explanation of why or whatever happened to you must come from somewhere else. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If it's outside of the Constitution, it can't be legal. It can be challenged. It can be overturned. So when the devil comes and tells you God doesn't love you, you know what you need to do? You need to challenge that. You need to overturn that. Because God's constitution is even higher than any human form of government. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Why? For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's his constitution. That's what the Bible tells us about him. So whatever is happening to you, it's not. Let's say not. You got to believe that. Because God doesn't love you. That's a lie from hell. That's outside of God's nature. So what I'm trying to explain tonight is, if you believe God's nature, then what's happening to you has another explanation. And it's very simple. It's either your flesh or Satan. But it's not God. Not if you believe what this says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Of course, we have many questions. Well, then why doesn't he do this and why doesn't he do that? Do you understand that God's nature is so different from us? What was the very first scripture I read? What was the very first scripture I read? What did it say? No, that wasn't the very first. Let me go back to the very first scripture I read. And there was a reason why I put this before all of this other stuff. I've got to go all the way back. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says what? "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Because we would handle a situation in a certain way doesn't mean that God is going to do it the same way. You know why? Because he can see further. He sees from a higher perspective. He can see more than we can. I preached Sunday about how God, if he had answered my prayer the way I wanted it, I'd have only got 3 months' help. If he'd answered it after 6 months, it'd only been 6 months' help. But he answered it after 16 months and it was $32,000 help. See, because God sees differently from us. So I'm trying to tell you, if you understand God's constitution, his nature, you will never ever believe anything the devil tells you. You will not doubt, because it is a rock. Amen. Let's go back to where we were. We were up to, I think, to article number 5, perfect in love. Okay, the next article is, we believe that God was not created by anybody else. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." You know what this article tells us? There is no other God. There is no other God, because he is the first, he is the last, and he goes on to say, "Before me there was no one else." Isaiah chapter 44 verse 24, "Thus says the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone." Again, that article is telling us there may be lots of other beings, but none of them is God. "That spreadeth abroad earth by myself." He doesn't need any help. He's God all by himself. So this article tells us that any religion that supports multiple gods is outside of God's constitution. It is not supported. It is not from the Creator God that we believe and teach in the Bible. So that's an easy doctrine to knock down if you understand this attribute of God, that he is by himself. There is no sharing of thrones. John only saw one throne and one sitting on the throne, not two or three or 20. One. I alone that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Okay, let's go to the seventh article that I have here. This is important too. And you would think, well, how does this mesh with him being a loving God? He says, I'm a jealous God. Isaiah 42 verse 8. I am the Lord and this is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Again, this goes to the fact that any religion, any doctrine that is saying that there are any other divinities to be worshipped, it fails this article of God's constitution. So therefore, it can't be from God. Therefore, where can it be from? If it's not from God, where is it from? The devil. Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. This is something important that we should remember. That God created us, not for anybody else, but for himself. For himself. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Nehemiah 9:6 says, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, the heaven and of heavens with all their hosts. That's telling us that he created every other being. If there are any other gods, little g, they were created. The earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, you give life to all of them. And the heavenly host bows down before you. So here's another article of God's constitution. And I'm telling you this because if you know these nine articles, when people come with teachings, you'll be able to say, no, that breaks Article 6. That breaks Article 9. Just as how the Constitution serves to protect the liberties and freedoms, God's nature serves to protect our liberty and freedom in Christ. Don't you like that? Amen. 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 Article 8 tells us that God does not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Isn't that good? Today he's your friend, tomorrow he's not. You've had friends like that, right? They're all buddy-buddy with you last week, and then this week they're not receiving your call. It's just going to voicemail. But God says, listen, I do not change. In Hebrews 6:18, it says that by two immutable, that means unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. I think that's great, because if God could lie, this whole universe would just disappear. It says we might have a strong consolation, that means a strong hope, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is very important in understanding the New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament. If the New Testament truly reveals God's image, which is one of love and grace, then that tells us something about what we're seeing in the Old Testament. Of course, many people will not understand that. Many people will not understand the law. Because under the law, if you had a rebellious child, teenager, and they wouldn't listen, you could take them to the gate, which is like the town hall where the elders met. And if they wouldn't listen then, according to the law, they could be stoned to death. How do you explain that in light of the New Testament? Well, if the Bible tells us that God is unchanging and he is love, then it is quite obvious, if you truly hold to that, that it could not be God's command in the Old Testament to stone children, teenagers, to death. So whose was it? That's right, we taught about that. In fact, in the New Testament, when they caught the woman in the very act of adultery, and they brought her to Jesus to stone to death, Jesus ignored them. Now, Hebrews 13:8 says, what does it say? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Here's Jesus. They've caught a woman in adultery. They brought him to Jesus. He's there writing, ignoring them. You know what they tell him? Moses commanded us that she should be stoned to death. Didn't say God. It said Moses commanded us that she should be stoned to death. So you can use these articles to understand when you are presented with a contradiction or apparent contradiction in Scripture, you just go to the article. For God so loved the world that he gave. So if you see something in the Old Testament that is harsh and unforgiving, you can tell that it was not directly God. David said, I'd rather fall into the hand of God than in the hand of man. Because he knows man's not going to be merciful, but God. If you can fall into the hand of God, he can be merciful. He will be merciful. Amen. I think it's Psalms 139 says what? For his mercies endures forever. Okay, the last article, 9. And this one's a very important one, that he is our unique and only Savior. He's the only one who can save us. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius. There's a trend to say all religions are the same and all can save. Not according to this article, Isaiah 43, verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. That's pretty forceful, isn't it? Let me say it again. God says, I am the only Savior. That goes along with Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, Buddha, Confucius, whatever you want to call, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Section 2. This puts it all together. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Who? What's his name? The great God and our Savior, what's his name? Are you sure? That's why this article is so important, because if someone says his name is something else, this article of God's Constitution saying, mm-mm, it's outside of the wall of protection. Now, I've just gone through the 9 articles, and I've only covered some of the sections, but there's so many other scriptures under each article that you can use to determine whatever teaching you're hearing, does it line up with the Constitution of God? I'm going to give you one example of using the Constitution, because I think we only have 10 minutes. Here is a doctrine, the Trinity doctrine, from Wikipedia. Let's listen to what Wikipedia defines as the Trinity doctrine. And I want you to use the 9 articles to determine, is this within the Constitution or not? The Christian doctrine of the Trinity, Latin Trinitas, triad from the Latin, threefold, holds that God is one God, but three co-eternal, co-substantial persons, or hypostases. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as one God in three divine persons. The three persons are distinct, yet are one. So, based upon the articles that we just went of God's Constitution, Where does this doctrine fall? Let's look at some. Let's go back. Well, I put one there. Isaiah 43, verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I want to ask, which of the three is speaking? Which of the three is speaking there? I, even I, am the Lord. And when it's capitalized like that, it is Jehovah, it is Yahweh, it is the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the four letters. It says, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, it says I, not we. It doesn't say we, even we, am the Lord. That wouldn't even make sense. So we can see that using the nine articles I've told you, any doctrine you hear, any teaching you hear, you can see, does it line up within the Constitution? Because in the U.S. Constitution, if a law is passed that is outside of the Constitution, it can be taken to court and it can be overturned. Whatever thing the devil brings that's outside of God's institution, Constitution, you can overturn it. You can just bring up the article of the Constitution and says, this doesn't fit. Isn't that what Jesus did in Luke? Satan comes to tempt him. And Satan could read the Constitution too. He says, it's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus said, it's also written, thou shalt not tempt. Who was Satan talking to? Yes, he was. Jesus was saying, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Here's another use of the Constitution. There's so many false teachings. The Bible says in the last days there would be teachers teaching all kinds of stuff, having itching ears. People like to hear doctrines, but the Bible says they're doctrines of devils. Here's one, that there are multiple gods. But there's a test as to when you read, and they quote scripture too, just like Satan, they'll quote scripture. Here's an example in Joshua 5:13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, or no, but as captain, and in this case it means commander, the top guy, of the host of the Lord, am I now come? Now Joshua does something interesting. What does he do? Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped this being. What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain or the commander of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Okay. So, using the articles of God's Constitution, who is this being? Who is this being? Because we see here that it says, Joshua in verse 14, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. He did worship this being. So there's only two, well, there's maybe more than two choices, but let me lay out some choices. If this is within the Constitution of God's nature, who could it be? In the Old Testament, who could it be? Because Jesus wasn't revealed yet. It would have to be God in a theophany, in an angelic form, because this being is accepting worship. If it's outside of the Constitution of God, who is this being? Who possibly could this being be? The deceiver. Isn't that what Satan wanted from Jesus? He said, all the kingdoms of the earth will I give you if you will do what? Fall down and worship me. But since we know that Joshua was a righteous man, and since we know that God says, I will not, let's say not, give my glory to another, and he says, I am a jealous God, then we can be sure this is not some any old angel, this is not some other lower divine being, but this has to be God in an angelic form. The same thing with Melchizedek. The Bible says that Abraham was blessed by the greater, and it said that Abraham paid Melchizedek tithes. It's not revealed until the New Testament where it gives the full meaning of his name. In Hebrew, Melech means king, Zedek means righteousness. So his very name means king of righteousness. Now, anyone else having the name king of righteousness and not being God, that would be blasphemy. Who else can have the name king of righteousness but God? Because again, according to our article of constitution, I will not give my glory to another. There is no other God besides me. I have created all of them, right? Amen. Yes, there are beings. Yes, there are angelic beings. But every one of them is subject to Creator God. Because he said, I will not give my glory to another. So if you will use these nine articles, whenever you hear teaching, you will know whether it's inside God's constitution or outside God's constitution. I'm going to go back to the very first scripture that I put. Understand that if you believe these things, then when things happen to you, your first charge won't be it's God's fault. Remember what Job did. Yes, all these negative things happened to him, but the Bible said he kept his integrity. Yes, he got a message saying his children had been killed. What more hurtful thing, a precious thing, than all his children being killed? Then he got a message the very same day. All of your livestock were stolen. There was an attack, and they took all of your wealth. Then he became sick. Then his wife said, listen, why are you worshiping this God? Do you understand that the Bible says about Job, he kept his integrity. That means he did not give up on the articles of his faith of who God was. He did not give up in his faith on his definition that God is love. God loves me. God has got a plan for my life. This did not come from God. Can you believe that in the face of tragedy, of tribulation? Because if you do, then you're using the Constitution. If you could stand with me. Let's just go one more time, and I'll put them all there. I will put all of these notes. If you can believe, first of all, God is immortal. He is all powerful. The Bible says that we can ask abundant, exceeding, above all that we can even ask or think. That he is omnipresent. That no matter where you are in some darkest place, God is there. That he is perfectly just, even though you can't understand what you're going through. That he is perfectly loving, even though maybe you never grew up in a loving home. Maybe you've never had someone really stay the course with you. But God will. That he is before all. That he is a jealous God. That he is unchanging and his love is not fickle. It doesn't depend on how we feel. And that he is our only Savior. If you can interpret these constitutions, so to speak, these attributes of God's nature to your issue, to your life, and if you will hold to them and say anything else is illegal, no matter what the devil is telling you, that law is not going to stand because God has already stated his nature. The Bible says, by two immutable things that it is impossible for God to lie. And if he said in Jeremiah 29, I know the thoughts that I have and the plans to give you an expected end, no matter what things the devil is speaking into your mind, they're outside of God's constitution. You know what that means? They're outside of his creation. That means they cannot stand. That means they cannot last. We just have to hold on and have faith and believe that we serve a God who is loving and he is just, he is immortal, he's unchanging, he's immutable, and he's the great God and our only Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you will believe these things, amen, you'll be like Jesus. He quoted from the Constitution. He said, it is written, thou shalt, man shall not live by bread alone, but how? By every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. You may right now be worrying about how you're going to pay for some things. You don't know how you're going to maybe pay for school. You don't know how you're going to fix your car. You don't know how you're going to pay your rent. You don't know how your electricity is going to pay. You know what to do? You have to go to the Constitution. Pick out Section 4, Article 1, and say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. Amen. I don't know if I've gotten across what I was trying to say. I was trying to show how the Constitution protects your liberty, the U.S. Constitution. And similarly, God's nature, his Constitution, protects his promises, his words, his plans. And if we will just hold fast without wavering to God's nature and believe that he is a just, loving, and good God, all the lies of the enemy will not amount to a hill of beans, as my old pastor used to say. Amen. They will fall. They will be overturned because we have a just judge. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me, Father, we just thank you tonight for this study. We hope, Lord God, that this word finds good soil, that it will bring forth a harvest of faith. Lord God, that our trust and belief in your nature and your goodness and your grace, hallelujah, will extend past this service. We thank you right now, Lord, for your delivering power. Oh, hallelujah, for all that you have done. Oh, God, to prove to us how much you love us. Help us to remain faithful, to endure to the end. Hallelujah. We thank you tonight for victory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remember that his Constitution is the supreme Constitution. God bless you.